Esther. Esther. It's right before the book of Job. That'll help you find it very quickly. The book of Esther. I covet your prayers for me right now. It's a very difficult story to tell. And to bring out everything in it is impossible. But I do want you to see some things here, if God be pleased. The book of Esther. Could be you've heard something, someone preach from this, perhaps Brother Jim or someone. But every time I've heard it, I've just been tremendously blessed. And I ask your undivided attention. If you have a Bible, you must look at your Bible in order to follow along this, with this story. Because we're going to go through the whole book. So you have to have a Bible in front of you in order to get anything out of it. The book of Esther, as I said, there's so much here. There's so much gospel here that it's just impossible to bring it out in one message. I talked to Brother Danny Blair on the phone yesterday and told him that I was going to preach from this. And he said, are you going to do a series of messages? I said, no, just one. He said, well, have at it. And I'm just going to give you an overview of the whole book, really, of Esther. So much gospel here. I'm just going to touch on some highlights here. Even reading it this morning, I saw some things that I didn't put down and some things I didn't see before. There are four principal characters in this story in the book of Esther. Four principal characters. There's the king named Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, which was a mighty kingdom in these days. He reigned over 127 provinces, I believe, from India all the way over to Ethiopia. 127 provinces, a huge kingdom of Persia. That's the king, Ahasuerus. And then there's his queen, Esther. Esther. And then there's a man named Mordecai, who is a Jew, just a nobody, a Jew. And then there's this man named Haman, who is the lieutenant or a ruler of this king. Now, Ahasuerus, bear with me. I'm going to give you a brief introduction here. Ahasuerus, this king, was an absolute monarch. An absolute monarch. We don't know anything about this today. Kings in our... There's a few kings left in our day. The Queen of England... there is no king yet. Prince Charles will be. But they're just figureheads. They really have no power. But back then, kings had all power that is on earth and in their kingdom. What they said went. They could dislike somebody. Say, if I dislike Stan, I could say to my one of my chamberlains, Henry, cut his head off. I don't like the way he just looked at me. This is the way absolute monarchs reigned and ruled, didn't they? If you know anything about it. They just dislike somebody and say, "Having, I don't like this guy. Get away. Rid of him." Or countries. I want this country. This is what King Saddam Hussein is trying to do today. But back then, this fellow had power over a huge kingdom. And one day, he had a party. He had a party. And back then, they threw parties. I mean, this party lasted a week. And about the seventh day, Rick, after he was good and soused, for lack of anything better to do, you know, what could you do seven straight days? Well, the seventh day he said, bring in the queen. I'm going to show her off. Bring him a little wifey. I'm going to show her off to everybody. Tell her to put her crown on, her robe, dress up, get on her best duds and come in here. I want to show my friends here, my queenie. Well, she was indignant, you know. She thought, this is awful. I'm not going to do this. So she refused him. Well, and this is what happened. The princes, all of his governors and his rulers that were with him at this festival, they said, now you're going to have to take care of this little woman. If you don't do something about her, our wives are going to rise up against us. And this is good advice, man. And this is what the king said. It's exactly what he said. He said, you're right. We'll have an insurrection on our hands. The women will rise up against us if we don't show our authority. And so he said, I'm going to get rid of the queen. This is what they advised him to do. Get rid of her. Get rid of her. And so he thought up a plan to get him a new queen. He said, I'll have a beauty pageant. I'll parade all the beautiful maidens throughout the land, and I'll just take my pick. It's the king. The king can do this. I'll take my pick. All the beautiful maidens. So look at chapter 2 with me. Chapter 2. So many came before him, many beautiful young maidens, and he judged them. And finally, this one young maiden came named Esther, verse 15. And when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, and this is significant. Esther didn't have a mama or a daddy. This woman came before him. Mordecai had raised her, her uncle. And she came in. She required nothing but what the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women appointed. She didn't need anything special, in other words, to make her beautiful. She was beautiful already. And look at it. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. And Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus into the house royal in the 10th month. Now, verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set his royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of the first queen. Is that, you know who that's speaking of already, don't you? Don't have to tell you. Well, one of the kings, so Esther was the queen. He made her the queen, and he didn't know this, but she was a Jew. Esther was a Jew. Now, the Jews were captive people to the Persians, the Babylonians. They were captive. But she was a Jew, and she didn't tell anybody, but she became queen. The king appointed her queen. Well, one of the king's lieutenants, this fellow named Haman, he hated Jews. Hated them. And he despised them. And every day, this Haman would go to work. Every day he'd get up and go to work and into the palace, wherever it was he worked, into his office. And he'd pass by this one place, and everybody, wherever he went, everybody bowed to him. Hail Haman. Most high and mighty and noble Haman. You're wonderful. You're glorious. Everybody. And he'd parade through there and bow and thank you, thank you. But one little old fella named Mordecai, a Jew, wouldn't bow to him. He'd sit there in the corner, hold his head. He wouldn't bow to him. This Mordecai was a Jew. He worshipped God only. He knew that God alone was to be bowed to. Mordecai wouldn't bow. Wouldn't bow to Haman. And Haman, every day he'd pass by that little fellow, he'd see he wouldn't bow. And it made this guy mad. It made Haman so mad. And he thought, I'm going to do something about this. He got so vindictive against Haman because he wouldn't bow, that he decided to destroy all Jews because of this one fellow. Just to get to this one fellow, he was going to destroy all Jews. One day, he went home. This is how much this fellow bothered him. One day, he went home and told his family. He said, everybody bows before me. I've got a great kingdom and a throne, and I've got lots of children and a palace and goods, royal goods, and all of these things. And they said to him, you must be happy. You must be awfully happy. He said, no, I can't sleep at night because of this Mordecai. That reminds me of me. Does that remind you of you? I mean, everything can be going great. You can have 49 people love you, and one person have a sour look on their face or whatever. I don't know how often I do this. The whole congregation, practically, can be rejoicing in the message, but one person be stone-faced, and I'll say, I can't sleep that night. And that's us. God blesses us supremely, doesn't it? With everything we could possibly want, and one thing go wrong. One thing cross us. Can't stand it. I'm gonna go crazy. Well, this is what old Haman did. He plotted to destroy the Jews, and Mordecai in particular. He got the king. He finagled and swindled and got the king to sign a statement to destroy all the Jews. And his family talked him into erecting a gallows just for Mordecai. You erect this gallows just to hang Mordecai on, set him up as an example to all those that won't bow. So on such and such a day, all the Jews were to be destroyed. Now stay with me. On such and such a day, all the Jews were to be destroyed. And I thought about this. More than just a story, this actually happened. And right now, this is actually over our heads, the judgment of God. I'll get to this in a moment. But I thought, how did these Jews feel when they heard this story? How did they feel when they heard that they were going to be destroyed? Well, they were weeping and gnashing and wailing, gnashing their teeth and wailing. They were children, men, women, children, everybody was to be killed. And Mordecai, this devout Jew, this man of God, he heard about it, and he mourned every day and wept and prayed to God and fasted and put on sackcloth and so forth. And Esther, being isolated in this kingdom up in the royal palace, she heard him mourning. She heard about that her uncle was mourning, her cousin. And she sent and asked Mordecai. Now look over chapter 4 with me. You've got to stay with me now to get blessing out of this. She sent and asked Mordecai what was wrong. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. And they sent through this messenger, and the messenger gave the copy of the writing of the decree, that is to kill all the Jews, to destroy them, to show it unto Esther. Mordecai sent this copy to declare it unto her and to charge her, tell her, you've got to go into the king to make supplication unto him, make request before him for her people. And then he came back and told Esther the words of Mordecai, and then Esther sent a message to him. Look at it. We've got to look at this. It's a key verse. She gave a commandment, a letter to send back to Mordecai. Verse 11. Now all the king's servants of the people, this is what it said, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called. There is one law of the king, and that is to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. And I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days, Esther wrote back to Mordecai. Well, he said, the king hasn't, we're doomed to death, but the king hadn't called me, and everybody knows that whoever tries to come in to the king that the king doesn't call, they'll be put to death. Now, I just told you a while ago that the king here was an absolute monarch. You don't just rush into the presence of the king. You don't just come up and say, hey, king, I got something, you know, me and old Ahasuerus, we're good buddies. And I'll go in and say, no, goodness gracious. Even now we know a little bit of this. The president, you can't get close to the White House. Two guards will apprehend you. This is a picture of our holy God, who's unapproachable. You can't just rush into the presence of God Almighty. He can't do it. He's holy. He's sovereign. He's just. He's unapproachable. He can't be approached by mere mortals like us. Well, look at verse 14 with me. This is beautiful. And Mordecai wrote back and said to her, look at the last part of verse 14. He said, now who knows whether or not you're come to the kingdom for such time as this? Who knows? Esther, you may be right in there in the kingdom just so you can go into the king for us. Well, Esther bade them, told this messenger to go back and answer Mordecai, verse 16. And she answered, go, gather together all the Jews that are present. Gather together all of my people. You get them together. And fast for me. And neither eat nor drink.
3 days and nights.
3 days and nights, and I'll do it also, fast likewise.
and then I'll go unto the king.
Which is not according to the law, but I'll go.
Look at verse 16. If I perish, I perish.
So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded. Now, the king Ahasuerus here represents God. No doubt about it. God, who is the almighty sovereign king. Almighty monarch. Absolute monarch. King of kings. Lord of lords. Doing as he will with whom he will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? He does as he will with whom he will. Who art thou, O man, that should reply against this king, this God? He's the king. He's unapproachable too. He's on a throne. Terry, you can't get near him. Can't get near him. Can't come unto this God. Can't do it. Back if before the Lord Jesus Christ came, you take his name on your lips, he'd smite you down. You touch his ark like Uzzah, he'd kill you. God is a sovereign, unapproachable king. He's the king of kings. He's sovereign. He's holy. He dwells in a place just like this king. He dwelled in a place no man can go to, into the inner court. He's just. He's made a law of the land. You've got to abide by his law perfectly or you'll not get into the king. And everybody knows, the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of this king, haven't they? Everybody knows that, like Esther said. Everybody knows. Everybody knows that the law must be fulfilled. And you can't come to this God, at least you ought to know, that you can't come unto this God, but how?
Only if he calls you. Right?
There's only one way you can get into this king, that is if he calls you. He's got to give commandments to his chamberlain. Go call Stan Anderson by my gospel, by my word. You go call Charles. You go call Nancy. She can't. She won't. She can't and she won't
come to the king.
Except the king, by his Holy Spirit, through his word, call her. Right, Nancy? Don't do it. And there's something else got to be done here, though. He's got to call, and then when you get there, he's got to hold out that
golden scepter. What does the scripture say that scepter was?
A scepter of righteousness is his scepter. He's got to hold out his righteousness.
He's got to impute the righteousness of his son to your account before you'll be accepted.
He's got to robe you, clothe you in the royal robes of Christ in his perfection before you can come before his holy throne. He's got to put on you, John, a crown of salvation, a helmet of salvation before you can get in. The queen just couldn't come in their nightgown. You know, hey, king, it. No, got to have on the royal robes and the crown, got to be looking her best. And that's us. I got to come before the king looking our best. Not our best, his best. The best he's got. Looking just like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only those that will come in there are the ones he called. The ones he called. Now, we're under sentence of death. You know, Esther was a Jew. She was a Jew. And Christ came down here and took upon himself the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not a sinner, but made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took upon himself a body of a man. He was a Jew, Terry, like us.
A Jew.
A Jew. And we're under the sentence of death. And Esther, that's what he said back there in 13, Mordecai said, you can't escape. If you're going to be a Jew, if you're a Jew, you can't escape. If
he's going to save us, he can't save himself. They said to Christ, hang on that cross. If he's going to be a man, he's going to come down here.
Verse 16.
He's got to perish.
If I perish, I perish. And the whole race, our whole race is doomed because of our representative Adam. It's doomed. And because of
Haman. Haman represents Satan here.
You remember Satan in the garden? Satan in the garden deceived Eve, and then Adam willingly took of that fruit and rebelled against God. But Satan started this thing. He started this whole ball rolling. It's because of Satan.
What sin that Satan
brought into this world, in this universe. Because of him,
God laid down the law. Just like this story. God laid down the law because of Satan. The soul that sins will surely die. Everybody that comes short of my glory is going to die. The wages of sin is death. And we're all under this condemnation of sin and of the sentence of the law. But many people, I said it this morning, many people out of desperation, they'll call upon God, but you can't come to God.
But one way, he's unapproachable.
There's only one way to approach the king. And just like Esther here in approaching the king, she had to be found
favorable.
Somebody for the Jews. Somebody had to go in for the Jews who was
favored by the king, highly favored by the king, beautiful to the king. He paraded all these women before him, and he chose her. She said, she's the most beautiful. She's mine.
She's the one I delight in. The only one I'll have. The only one that's fit to be my queen. She's her. And the Jews had to have somebody go into this mighty king who was favorable to the king, whom the king loved. Somebody to represent them. Someone whom the king would hold out the scepter readily. Somebody who the king was willing to accept. And this is Christ. This is Christ. Christ is the highly favored, approved, well-beloved Son of God. The Scripture says he's beautiful in his holiness. Beautiful in holiness. And the Scripture says he's identified with me. He's a Jew like me. A Jew. And he went into the Father. He knows me. He was identified with me. He took upon himself my likeness, became a man.
Yet he was still a king. Esther was a Jew, but she was still the queen. Christ was a man, but he was still the king.
And he went in for me to represent me to the Father. And you know what? He's able to save. For these Jews, somebody had to go in who pulled some weight, right? Somebody was able to get the job done. Esther could. She had favor with the king. And Christ is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. He's able. He's able. And you know what else? Esther had to be willing, didn't she? What if she said, y'all just fend for yourselves. I'm going to save my own skin here. What if she had said that? No, she didn't. She said, I'll do it. And if I perish, I'll perish because I love my people. And Christ is willing. He was willing. And he said, and when the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son got together to make that covenant to save God's people, to go down into this pit of corruption, to save the people, to go to the cross. He set his face like a flint to go to that cross, to die that ignominious death. He was willing. Willing. He said, I'll do it because I love my people. If I have to perish, I'll perish, but they'll go free and be saved. That's exactly what happened. He perished. Because he died, we live. In his death, we live. But Christ wasn't a victim. He was a sacrifice. God's lamb. God put him on that cross. He wasn't just a victim. It wasn't an alternate plan. God didn't look around and say, well, how are we going to do this? Because the first one didn't work. He'll come up with another one. No, he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had this thing planned. Well, look at chapter 5 with me. Look at chapter 5. Stay with me. Chapter 5. So Esther approached the king this day. Verse 1. It came to pass on the third day, Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. Christ came down here just like he promised his disciples. He said, Son of Man is going to be taken. He came down here just like the Scripture said, to fulfill the Scriptures, to live a life, before the Father and before the people, 7 days like a lamb to be examined to see if he had spot or blemish. He lived 33 years, a full life as a man. And then he went to the cross and suffered that death, poured out his blood unto death, and then he went in the grave.
And just like he told his disciples, he said, now I'm going to the cross. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be buried. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again.
And like he said to him, we've been studying it all along. He said, I'm going to go to the Father in my glorified state with my royal robes on, with your hope, with a good hope, with my blood, with a basin, a spiritual basin of my blood and my righteousness, with my robes on. I'm going to go before the King for you after the third day. That's exactly what he did, Nancy. Exactly. Remember when he rose from the grave and he came to Mary? And Mary said, oh, Master, and started to touch it. Touch me not. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Now, I don't know. Maybe right in there. There's speculation. But maybe right in there he went to accomplish that transaction of pouring the blood out on the mercy seat and so forth with the salvation. Who knows? But anyway, after Christ was lived here and married and died and rose again, he went after the third day, just like Esther, put on his royal apparel, glorified, exalted, no longer just a mere mortal man, Terry, no longer, but the exalted King, Lord, Savior, Sovereign, Ruler, Majesty, accepted, beautiful. When God took a look at him, look at it with me. Verse 1 again. She stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in his royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, look at verse 2, when the king saw Esther. Would all the people in there, with all the Jews, let's all get together. Maybe he'll be impressed by numbers. If we get enough of us get together in here, Esther said, if all of you back me up and everybody's weeping and wailing and pleading with the king, if all of us go in there and beseech him, maybe he'll... No. Just Esther. She walked in. Beautiful. I'd like to see this woman. Beautiful. The king took one look at her, Terry, and he saw everybody else. One look at Esther. Esther was the only one that the king saw. And Christ is the only one that needs to be seen. He can't see me. He can't look upon me. But when he looks upon Christ, he sees me. Because I'm represented in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. In verse 2, and she obtained favor in his sight. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, Christ said, or God said to his son. Well approved. You've done a good job. It's my son in whom I'm well pleased. Highly favorable of my son. And the king immediately, look at it, held out to Esther the golden scepter of acceptance. This also meant reign and rule. She gave him the right hand of fellowship that was in his hand. So Esther, look at it, verse 2. Esther drew near. And he held out that scepter, Nancy. And not only did she draw near, but she grabbed a hold of it. You remember over in Revelation 5, is it? Where John wept. He wept. He said, no man's... When he saw the one sitting on the throne, and he had a book in his hand, and he wept, and nobody was able to open the book. Who's worthy? No man is worthy to open this book. Who can do it? We must read the contents of the book. Everybody's name's in the book, but nobody's worthy. Oh, yes. Yes, there is. There's one who is worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll open the book. And he walked right up into the presence of God through the one that sat on the throne, this one high and mighty, and grabbed a hold of the book and opened it right up. And not only that, John, he sat down. Sat down beside the king. I'd say he's favored and accepted, wouldn't you? Accepted. Touched the top of the scepter. Do you see that? The top of the scepter. The top of it. Didn't lean down and kiss the bottom, touch the top. And Christ, he reaches the standard of God's righteousness. The top, the pinnacle. All the righteousness of God is in him. The fullness of God. Well, if you're with me. So Esther came. This thing gets better. Esther came to the king with her petition. And she asked something of the king. Look at verse 3. The king said unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It'll be given to you the half of my kingdom. I love you so much, lady, that whatever you want, you'll get from me. Whatever you ask me, you'll get it. And that's our Lord and Jesus Christ. Said the Father loves the Son. He always hears the Son. Gives the Son what He wants because He loves me, favors me. Well, verse 9, let's go on down here. She said to the king, I want you to come to a banquet that I'm going to have for you. And Haman, bring Haman with you. Bring Haman to this banquet that the queen is going to set in honor of the king. Does this sound familiar? The marriage supper of the Lamb? For the glory of God? Invite His people? Well, she said, the king and Haman, verse 9. So when Haman heard about this, oh, he was so happy. He was so happy. He said, the queen is going to honor me this day. Oh, Haman. And he went home to tell everybody about it. He went home to tell everybody about it. He said, the queen has invited me, just the king and me, to a banquet. I'm highly favored of the queen. And everybody said, well, this is great. You're highly, this is great. This is wonderful. We're so happy for you. He said, all this avails me nothing as long as that Mordecai is sitting over there. There he is again. That's us again. Just because old Mordecai was bugging him. I mean, that's us too, Stan. Got the unsearchable riches of Christ. Been promised to be joint heirs with the Son. Have one little Mordecai, one peanut head, mad at us. And it tears our world apart. Well, that night, Esther told the king, over all in chapter 6, she told the king how that she was a Jew.
She came to the king and said, I'm a Jew, but you love me.
And she told the king how Haman did this.
Can't let this Haman destroy your queen and your people, can you?
And the king was upset. And the king that night of the banquet, the king walked outside on his porch. And this really happened. This is what happened. Haman was outside listening. He heard the queen confess to the king, and heard the king being upset about it, and walk outside. So Haman rushed in to where the queen was and threw himself on her bed, begging the queen, please have mercy on me. Don't make the king mad at me. Please have mercy on me. And while she was laying on her bed, while Haman was laying on her bed, the king walked in. And there she was in bed with his wife. This is exactly what happened. And he said, what will you force the queen right in front of my eyes to? And this must have been what the father said about Satan when he was tempting his son. Satan messed up his world according to his will, and his purpose and all, his creation and all. And God put a plan in motion to destroy Satan, but to come and tempt his son and do all of this to his son. So the king determined from that day forward he's going to get Haman. He knew Haman hated Mordecai too. Now listen to this. The king couldn't sleep that night. And he commanded somebody to come in and read
a bedtime story to him. This is exactly what happened. Get the Bible and bring it in here and read it to me.
And they came in and started reading the Bible to him, Henry. And they read the records of a man who stopped the plot to kill the king.
That was Mordecai.
Mordecai found out that two fellows were going to kill the king. And they put this, recorded all this. And the king said, when he heard about this, he said, what's been done for this Mordecai? They said, nothing. Nothing. He said, well, I tell you what, we're going to have to reward this fellow. We're going to have to reward him. Let's get him and let's put a crown on him. And he said, oh, let's get some advice about this. We called Haman in. He said, Haman, I've got a mind to exalt and to reward a man in my kingdom who's done me great good, great honor. What do you think ought to be done to the man that's done me such honor? And Haman thought, it's me. It's exactly what happened. It's me. He's going to honor me. He said, I think you ought to put a crown on his head, put the finest robe, put the king's robe on him, put him on a white horse, parade him through the town, make everybody bow in front of him. And the king said, all right, go get Mordecai and do it to Mordecai.
And Haman, you can imagine what he was doing by this time. This is Satan. Satan, the one man, he thought he destroyed mankind by a man. What, licking his chops, you know? And finally, God sends a man. And someday, Satan's going to have to bow before us, Mordecai's men, and do our bidding. The ones he's out to get, to destroy. Henry, he's going to have to bow. We're going to become kings and priests with our God. That's exactly what happened to Mordecai. Exalted to the throne of a ruler. And that's us. Although we're under the God of this world for a time, we're under his dominion, under his rule, under his threat. Someday, this glorious king, because of Esther, because of Christ, is going to exalt us to reign. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But the theme of this book, the theme of the book of Esther is God sovereignly reigns and rules in all things. The proverb says, God hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, one for the day of evil. The devil's his devil. We saw that in our study on predestination. All things are working according to his counsel. According to his will, all things. What for? For his glory and our good, the salvation of his people. And the salvation of God's people, the theme of this book is, the salvation of the Jews was in Esther. Is in Esther representing those people. And the salvation of God's people is in Christ. You know, God can use a woman, Sherry, to represent Christ. We can't put God's gospel in a box. He used Esther, the book of Ruth. It's ironic to me that these two books that bear women's names, to me, are two of the clearest gospel pictures in all the Scriptures, Ruth and Esther. But even the devil and his demons will work to God's designed end. And look, I want you to notice a few things with me, and I'll quit. I hadn't been very long anyway. I've got lots of time. Well, stay with me. I want you to Esther saved her people. Now, there was a lot of people that were under the jurisdiction of the captivity of this Persian kingdom. A lot of people. And this whole world is under the dominion of the God of this world. Right? Under the dominion of God and the God of this world, Satan. But Esther went in to represent a particular people, didn't she? Not the Jebusites or the Moabites or the Edomites or the whateverites. The Jews. And she saved her people, Henry. Whoever was Jewish was represented by Esther, right? And he is a Jew, which is not one outwardly, but inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart. And Christ went in, John, to save his people. Not all men. His people. His people. And they were saved. Terry, every Jew was saved because of Esther. Christ came to live for his people, to die for his people, to represent his people, to intercede for his people. And God said it about him. Said, you call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people. So Esther went in there and she represented the people and she saved her people. And then the enemies were destroyed. Look over chapter 7 with me. Chapter 7, look right down to verse 10. You know those gallows that Haman had erected for Mordecai? Verse 10, they hanged Haman on the same gallows that they had prepared for Mordecai. The enemy destroyed. Old Haman was hung on the gallows. Christ, God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I'll repay. I'll take care of them. And we need this so bad too, in light of what I've been saying. We don't have to be bothered. Let no man bother me, Paul said. No, God's our Father. He's our King. Need not take care of our own problems. And you know, here Haman pictures the devil here. Old Satan, like I said, Satan plotted and planned to destroy man, but he's going to end up being destroyed himself someday. Or that woman's seed whom he bruised, that heel, I'm going to turn around and crush his head, kill him, finally. Let me tell you this little story real fast.
There was a man, a large landowner, who had, you may have heard it, I don't know, but there's a large landowner, plantation owner, and he had an enemy, a little fella who hated his guts. And this fella had a huge, beautiful plantation, and on this plantation were huge, large oak trees and hickory trees and just huge, beautiful trees, hundreds of years old. He loved these trees. He loved his plantation. He loved his possessions. And this man that hated him plotted somehow he could get at this fella. So he picked out one of the most beautiful trees on that whole piece of property. Great big old oak tree, must have been 300 years old. He thought, I'm going to cut that thing down. So one night, he got with his chainsaw or his axe or whatever he used and started whacking and cutting. He worked all night long, worked a long time to cut that tree down. And finally, just as the morning was about to break, sun about to come up, that thing started to fall. And he was so happy that he got that tree down, but it fell on him. It didn't kill him yet, but he was laying there under that tree. And here come riding up the landowner on a wagon with several of his servants with him. Came riding up, and they saw this fella laying under the tree, there, his enemy, arch enemy. And the enemy laying under that tree, pinned, bound, chained, as it were. Laying under that tree and said, I got you now. No, no. I got you. I may die, but I've destroyed everything you've worked for. It's your favorite tree. I know it is, isn't it? Yeah, cut her down. The landowner says, well, sir.
See, we were just coming to cut that tree down. Because I'm going to build a house right here. And you've just done the job for us.
Thank you.
That's Satan. He's bound under chains.
He does God's bidding.
He thinks he's got him, doesn't he? He put Christ in that tomb. I got you now. Look there, God got you, son.
You did what I intended for you to do. You saved my people.
Satan thought, what have I done?
Somebody said, with every stroke that Satan beats upon his people, he conforms them to the image of Christ.
He'd hit him over here and say, oh, that wasn't what I meant to do. That wasn't it either. But God is sovereignly manipulating and ruling and controlling even Satan himself. Does this thrill you?
Doesn't it? That nothing can befall us but what God is sovereignly in control of.
Nothing. Even evil. All things work together for good. I create good, I create evil. Bad calamities and this and that and the other. Satan thinks he's behind it. The world thinks he's behind it. But no, the great landowner is behind it. He said, you've done what I intended you to do. Thank you. And when he's done with him, he'll wipe him up and get rid of him. When the house is built. Well, then the king's wrath was pacified. It was pacified when old Haman was killed and the law was fulfilled. And we've been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ's cross. His justice satisfied. Christ destroyed sin, death, and hell. His law was honored. You know that the king here at Ahasuerus, he didn't
shave his law, any.
He didn't just say, oh, let's forget that old law. No, he didn't do that. He couldn't. The laws of the Medes and the Persians now stood. It's written like a pen of iron in a rock.
It had to be fulfilled. He didn't say, no, we're not going to kill any Jews anymore. I've changed my mind.
No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. You know what he did?
He gave the Jews,
not only did Esther come in to represent him, or to represent the Jews,
but he gave the Jews weapons.
He outfitted and fitted the Jews with weapons
to fight the ones coming to kill them. That make any sense to you? God Almighty has equipped us. He's given us armor, Ephesians 6, to fight the enemy with that's coming to do battle with us. Right? Right. And God can't alter His law or one decree. He said, you must, through much tribulation, the soul that sinneth must surely die. Death. Death. We're all going to die. Everybody in here is going to die. Physically. But because of Esther, because of Christ representing us, we're not going to die spiritually, but we are going to die physically. We're going to suffer. And the Jews had a battle to go through. But none of them were lost. None of them. Because of these weapons of their warfare and so forth. And look at this. You've got to see this. This is glorious. Look at chapter 8 with me. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. Doesn't it say that Christ reigns over things in heaven and things under the heaven? Even hell itself? Yeah, even hell itself, death itself. Look at verse 1 again. And Mordecai came before the king because Esther told what he meant to her. You see that? Mordecai came to the king too, and Esther had, because Esther had told the king what Mordecai meant to her. I love this man. He's mine. He's my cousin. He's my brother. And Christ, we come to the Father too, Nancy, by Him. And He tells the Father what we mean to Him. Mean to the Father. Verse 2, and the king took off his ring. That really meant a sign of approval. Took off his ring, which he'd taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. What did the father say about the prodigal son? Kill the fatted calf, bring out the ring and the robe. Gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And that's us. Look down at verse 15. Verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel. We don't look like much right now, do we? But we got on royal apparel. Royal, the righteousness of Christ. Blue and white. That's sovereign, or that's the royalty and purity, with a great crown of gold, salvation, with a garment of fine linen. My, my. And the people were blessed by the representation of Esther. Look at a couple more things with me. You got to see these. Like I said, the whole chapter. If you preach the God of the Bible as He is, you preach the gospel as it is, you don't need to do anything else. That's it. That's all you need. Like this story here. You just preach this story. God the Holy Spirit will use it. On people. You don't have to resort to gimmicks and this and that and the other. You preach the God of the Bible and the fear of the Lord will come upon people. Verse 17. Look at this. In every province and every city. Verse 16. The Jews had light. They had understanding. They could see clearly. Verse 16. And gladness. Oh, gladness. And joy. And honor. Acceptance. And in every province. Wherever in every city. Wherever the king's commandment and his decree came. Wherever the gospel is preached. The Jews had joy and gladness and feast. A good day. I don't know about you, I had a good day already. A good day. And look at it. And many of the people of the land became Jews. For the fear of the Jews fell upon them. God moves people to fear through this gospel and through your witness and even through your lives. And finally, over in chapter 9, verse 22, they got complete victory. Verse 22 of chapter 9 says, the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow was now joyful. From mourning unto a good day. Good day. That's a good greeting. We can greet one another. Good day. Good day. Yeah, it is a good day. This is the day the Lord has made. The day of salvation. We'll rejoice and be glad in it, won't we? Verse 28, and I'll quit. And they said that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every
generation, every family and every province. Does that sound familiar? For a memorial. A memorial. We did this last Sunday night. We remembered our great king who went before the king for us and represented us, perished for us, shed his blood for us, that we might have acceptance with the king. And we're accepted in that, in the king, in our Esther, in Christ. And we do this for a memorial. And we have rest from our enemies. Someday, and we're made kings and priests to our God. And someday we're going to reign and rule with him. Forever at rest from our enemies. Because of our representative. Because of him alone. I hope somebody in here got something from that. Somebody. May have been for me. I don't know. Okay. Stand with me, and I want to sing this song. Crown him.